Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And good morning to you if I haven't met you already. I'm Charles McKnight, the other pastor here at West Charlotte Church. And we continue this morning in our sermon series where we've been walking through the story of Jacob found in the book of Genesis. And as a reminder for you, if you haven't been with us over the past few weeks, Jacob is the one who would eventually become the great father and leader of the nation of Israel, the nation from which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be born. But thus far in Jacob's story, he's looked like anything but a great leader. Jacob has often acted in deceitful and neglectful and in faithless ways. But in our passage this morning, it seems that Jacob finally turns a corner, actually becoming a positive example for us, showing us what it looks like to respond rightly to God's blessings in our life. Many of you have been walking with our family over the past year and a half as we have had to deal with a very hard and complicated and scary situation. For those who don't know, my family, Charlotte, and our four kids have been dealing with a stalker situation since March of 2018, a situation that has impacted pretty much every aspect of our lives. And so for our family, these past 20 months have been filled with a lot of confusion, a lot of anxiety, and a lot of frustration. But over the past few weeks, things have, in some ways, began to clear up just a little bit. Now, the situation is not totally resolved, but things have cleared just enough for us to begin to recognize some old and some new ways that God has been blessing us. And with the recognition of these blessings has come some new conviction. Conviction for the ways that I've kind of forgotten how I'm supposed to respond when God blesses me and my family with good gifts. I've realized over this long, difficult season that for survival purposes, our family has had to focus a lot on how to respond in faith when bad things happen. But somewhere along the way, I forgot, or maybe I never really learned all that well in the first place, how to honor the Lord rightly when He does bless me, my family, with good things. How should we respond to God's blessings in our life? Now, to be clear, Scripture teaches us that ultimately everything that God allows in the life of His people, He actually uses somehow for our good. So in that sense, everything could, in some sense, be considered a blessing. But this morning, I want us to consider blessings from a more narrow angle. I want us to think about those good things, those pleasurable things, those things that bring us joy and happiness that God provides for us. And again, the big question for us this morning is, how do you respond when God brings those kinds of blessings into your life? Do you respond in the way that God would want you to respond? Do you even know how God would want you to respond? Maybe this morning you, like me, haven't really given that as much thought lately as you should. The reality is that even if we have thought about it a little bit, we could all definitely use some reminders and encouragements to help us to respond more rightly to these kinds of blessings in our life. And again, in our passage this morning, Jacob actually serves as a positive model for us, showing us what it looks like to respond rightly to these kinds of blessings in our life. Now, before we dive into our text, this passage is actually divided up into two connected parts, with the first part just giving us the basic surface level facts of the situation. But the second part of our passage, beginning in chapter 31, the author gives us a deeper view of the situation, providing us with what we might call the theological perspective of the event, showing us where the hand of God was in it all. And it's in this second part where we find Jacob's positive example, again, of what it looks like to respond to God's blessings in our life. Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 through chapter 31, verse 17. It says, as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I've given you. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. So name your wages and I'll give it to you. Jacob said to him, you yourself know that I have served you and how your livestock have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? And Laban said, well, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, you shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come to look into my wages with you. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted as stolen. Laban said, good, let it be as you have said. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And then he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and he peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks towards the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay the sticks in the troughs before their eyes of the flock, and that they might breed among the sticks. But for the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man, Jacob, increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. And so ends part one, the facts part of our passage. And now begins part two, where we find the God view of the facts. And we also find Jacob's positive example of what it looks like to rightly respond to God's blessings. It says, now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has gained all this wealth. And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. But verse 3 says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was and said to them, I see that your father does not regard me with a favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said the spotted shall be your wages, then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given it to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream that the goats that made it with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel said to me in a dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. It says, then Rachel and Leah answered and said to Jacob, is there any portion of inheritance left for us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and he has indeed devoured all our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, Rachel and Leah tell Jacob, whatever God has said to you, do it. So Jacob arose and set his sons and wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father, Isaac. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through this word on this morning, that you would help us to be able to see your blessings in our life more clearly, that we might be better able to respond to your blessings more faithfully. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's time for me to go, Jacob tells Laban in the beginning of our passage. Now remember, Laban had been exploiting Jacob for his labor for well over a decade, and it seems that the recent birth of Jacob's son Joseph triggered something inside of Jacob for him to finally say, enough is enough. And of course, Laban doesn't want Jacob to leave. Jacob had made Laban a very wealthy man. So it's no wonder that Laban's response to Jacob's threat to leave kind of sounds like one of those, I'm on my knees begging you to stay R&B songs, right? Baby, please don't go. Everything in my life is better with you in it. Just tell me what I have to do to make you stay. I promise I'll love you better. But again, Jacob is like, I can't do this anymore. I got all these wives. Now I got these 50-11 kids I got to take care of, right? I can't be playing around with you anymore. But Jacob does tell Laban, I'll keep working for you, but you have got to pay me what you owe me. Laban, seeing a glimpse of hope in the situation, is like, okay, we can make that happen. How much? And Jacob tells Laban, look, I'll make you a deal. Just give me a small percentage of your livestock. You know, the livestock, the only reason you got in the first place is because I was here. That livestock, just give me a small piece of it. And to make it easy and to make it so that we know whose is whose, give me all those funny looking ones, right? All the ones with the stripes and spots and speckles. Just give me those few and that will settle it. And of course, Laban's like, sure, we can do that. No problem. Because Laban knows that this arrangement will allow him to once again cheat Jacob out of what he's owed him. And that's exactly what Laban does in verse 35. No sooner than Laban shakes hands with Jacob to seal the deal, Laban runs and hides all those striped, spotted, and speckled animals so that by the time that Jacob gets there, there are none left there for him. But what Laban didn't know is that this time Jacob had a little something up his own sleeve. Beginning in verse 37, we see Jacob doing some weird stuff, right? Some breaking up sticks and putting them in front of feeding troughs and mating practices and all this kind of stuff. And somehow all that actually works in Jacob's favor. It works so well that verse 43 tells us that Jacob increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and some camels and some donkeys to add. In other words, Jacob had become a very wealthy man. And again, that ends the first part of our passage. giving us the basic facts of this particular scene in Jacob's life. But when we move into the second part of our passage, the author decides to turn on the fluorescent lights, right? For us to see God's fingerprints all over this whole situation in Jacob's life. It was God who had blessed Jacob with these good things, despite all of Laban's attempts to stand in the way. And again, it's here where we find Jacob's right response to God's blessings in his life. First, we see Jacob rightly respond with bold testimony. Bold testimony. We see Jacob confidently sharing with others the evidence that he's gathered that God is the responsible party standing behind all the blessings in his life. Beginning in verse 5, Jacob boldly testifies to Leah and Rachel about all the things that God had done for him. Jacob testifies that through all the mess that he's been through with Laban, God had blessed him, that God had blessed him with God's presence. And then in verse 7, he adds that God's presence meant that God had also blessed him with protection from all of Laban's evil intentions. Then in verses 9 through 13, Jacob continues testifying, telling them that God had blessed them through a dream with the wisdom and the creative insight on how to flip what Laban meant for evil for the good, overflowing blessings that God had in store for Jacob. Jacob had matured in his faith to the point where he not only recognizes God's hand behind all of his blessings, but he also boldly testifies about it to others. And as I was studying this part of the passage this week, the Lord brought to my mind the story of another man who had his own bold testimony. This was a man who had struggled for years with chronic and extreme mental and spiritual health issues. This man's mind and body had come under excruciating and unrelenting demonic oppression. Because most folk don't like dealing with hard and complicated people, especially folk who got demons in them and stuff, right? All this man's neighbors and friends and even his very own family deserted him, pushing him out to the margins of society, leaving him homeless and hopeless. But Luke chapter 8, that passage we read earlier, tells us that one day this man met another man, a man named Jesus. Amen? And this Jesus met this man right where he was on the margins of society. And this Jesus delivered this man from demonic oppression and hopelessness. And Luke tells us that this man was so appreciative of the blessings of healing and deliverance and hope that Jesus had brought to him that this man asked Jesus, let me tag along with you as you continue traveling around in your traveling ministry. But as we read Luke 8:39, it tells us that Jesus tells this man, no, I don't want you to come with me right now. Instead, Jesus tells him, I want you to return to your home and declare, Jesus says, I want you to testify to your community about how much God has done for you. And it says that man obeyed Jesus, proclaiming throughout the whole city, it says, how much God had done for him. Brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, how much has God done for you? When you look back over your life, when you look back over just your week, where do you see evidence of God's blessings in your life? And who are you telling about it? Like Jacob, and like that formerly demon-possessed man, God calls us not just to see his hand of blessings in our life, but to boldly testify about it to others so that God can get the glory that he deserves. Amen? God's blessings in our life are designed to drive us to bold testimony. And they're also designed to drive us to authentic humility. Authentic humility. Jacob knew that his newfound wealth was not ultimately the result of his own creativity or ingenuity, but that God and God alone was the one ultimately standing behind every good thing Jacob had received in his life. As James chapter 1 verse 17 reminds us, saying, every good gift, not some good gifts, not most good gifts, but every good and perfect gift, James says, is from above, coming down from the Father. And that's why the Apostle Paul can command us in that 1 Timothy passage that we read earlier to not be arrogant, but instead, Paul says, be humble, to put your hope in the God who is the one who has richly provided you with everything. And again, it seems like in our passage, Jacob was finally beginning to get it. He was beginning to display for real humility, and authentic humility. The kind of humility that comes from being brought to your knees under the weight of knowing that there is no way that anything good in your life could ever happen in your life if it had not been for a good God making it happen in your life. Amen? Yeah, I studied and I worked hard to get where I am. But God is the one, as my grandmama would say, who gave me the heart for me to study and work. Amen? Yeah, I use my talent, my skills, and my grit to achieve some things in my life. But God is the one who gave me those tools and the wisdom to know how to use them. Amen? I didn't do it. You didn't do it. And of course, we didn't deserve it. But God did it anyway. Amen? Why? Well, simply because, brothers and sisters, He loves you. He loves you. And He wants you to never forget that He is a faithful Father who delights in giving His often undeserving children good gifts. So I ask you this morning, do you really believe that the real credit for everything good and right and fruitful in your life, that that credit goes to God and not to you? Do you recognize that? And if so, how are you allowing that reality to humble you towards God and towards other people? Brothers and sisters, God's blessings in our life are designed to drive us to bold testimony and also to authentic humility. And these blessings are also designed to drive us to radical generosity. Radical generosity. It seems that Jacob had finally matured to the point where he realized that God's blessings in his life were not just for him. Now, God had already told Jacob a long time ago that He was going to bless Jacob, and that through his blessings to Jacob, Jacob was going to be a blessing to all the nations of the world, right? But again, it seems like Jacob was now maturing to the point where he was beginning to see and to really believe that for himself. Again, early in our passage, Jacob reveals that his big motivation for wanting to distance himself from Laban was because Jacob knew that he now had this responsibility to provide for these other people, for his growing family. And again, this was not just any family. This would be the family that would become the nation of Israel, through which the promised Messiah would be born. God's blessings had a bigger redemptive purpose beyond Jacob's simple pleasure. And Jacob seems to be starting to understand that. And it seems that even Leah and Rachel were beginning to understand that too. After they hear Jacob's bold testimony, they then turn around and declare that they can see that God has blessed Jacob, not just for Jacob and not just for them, but in verse 16, they also say, for our children too. Brothers and sisters, God's blessings, the lives of His people, always come packaged with a call to use His blessings to be a blessing to others. Again, that same 1 Timothy 6 passage that we read earlier goes on to command us, saying that those that God has blessed with good things are called to do good and to be generous, it says, to others. And this generosity would actually become the defining characteristic of the early church that we see in the book of Acts. over and over in Acts, we see that when these new believers recognize how much God had blessed them with, both spiritually and materially, that those blessings actually pushed them to display a generosity to each other that their world had never seen. In Acts chapter 2, and again in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that folks that were in the church community that had been blessed with a little bit more than others gave so sacrificially that Acts chapter 4, verse 34 says there was no longer anyone needy among them. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we call radical generosity. And that is what God calls us to in response to his blessings in our life. And so I ask you this morning, what has God blessed you with? What valuable and needed gifts or skills or resources has God given you? And how are you looking to use those blessings to be a blessing to others, especially to other brothers and sisters in the faith? God's blessings in our life are designed to drive us to bold testimony, to authentic humility, and also to radical generosity. And finally, these blessings are also designed to drive us to courageous obedience. Courageous obedience. Verse 13 tells us that God's blessings to Jacob also came packaged with a call for Jacob to return to his homeland, to Canaan. And here we find what will be a pattern throughout Scripture, that there's always a connection between God's blessings in the lives of his people and a call to his people to greater obedience. And again, it seems that even Leah and Rachel were beginning to recognize this connection. Because after they hear what Jacob had told them about what God had done, they respond to him, "You need to go ahead and do what God told you to do then," right? And the last verses of our passage tell us that Jacob did obey. He arose, it says, and set his sons and wives on camels in obedience to God to go to the land of Canaan. Now, picking up and leaving like they did was going to come with all kinds of risks and dangers, as we'll see in the next chapter. But God's blessings had given Jacob, and apparently Leah and Rachel too, the courage to do what God was calling them to do. This serves, I think, as a reminder for us this morning that God's blessings in our life are designed to move our hearts to courageously obey God in the hard ways that he may be calling us to. And so I ask you to think about this morning, what areas of your life right now do you sense God calling you to greater obedience that you're a little bit afraid to obey? Afraid of what it might cost you. Afraid of what you might have to leave from or stay in to obey him. Afraid of how obeying God in this way might actually set your life on a trajectory that's different from the one that you planned and dreamed of. Brothers and sisters, God is encouraging you this morning as you wrestle with these challenging calls to obedience in your life, to look to his blessings in your life and to see them as evidence of his commitment to you and as resources that he has perfectly designed to sustain you in order to help you have the courage that you need to walk a little bit further down that path of obedience that he is calling you to. God's blessings. Those good things, those pleasurable things, those things that bring us joy and happiness in this life have been handcrafted by God for you to stir your soul towards bold testimony, towards authentic humility, towards radical generosity, and towards courageous obedience. But of course, the reality is that oftentimes we don't allow God's blessings to stir us towards these things. We are all at times guilty in our hearts of disconnecting the hand of the blesser from the blessings in our life. And of course, when that happens, of course, we're not thinking about telling people about how good God has been to us. His hand's not even on it. We don't see it, right? And instead of those blessings driving us to greater humility and generosity and obedience, we end up exploiting God's blessings, pimping them out to feed and fund and fuel our own arrogant, selfish, and rebellious pride, pleasures, and plans. Okay. And again, each and every last one of us, brothers and sisters, have been guilty of defiling God's blessings in our life in these ways. And that hard reminder should drive us all this morning to remember that we are in desperate need of a blessing that is above and beyond all those other blessings. We are in desperate need of the blessing of forgiveness from a holy God. Forgiveness for all of our sinful, blessing-degrading sins. The good news reminder I have for us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that on the cross, Jesus Christ submitted himself to the hell abuse that all our blessing abuses deserved, all for our forgiveness and all out of his love for us. And in Jesus accomplishing this for us, Jesus actually became the perfect model, a model even better than Jacob, of what bold testimony and authentic humility and radical generosity and courageous obedience actually looks like. And that Philippians 2 passage that we read earlier provides us, I believe, with a beautiful picture of what both that forgiveness won and the model set by Jesus actually looks like. The Apostle Paul in that passage tells the church to look to Jesus and to adopt the mindset that Jesus had when Jesus gave up his own God-level privileges and blessings to enter into our sinful world in order to testify to God's love for sinners and to demonstrate both a radical generosity and a courageous obedience that led him all the way to a cross for us. And we know that Jesus didn't stop with just winning our forgiveness or even with just being a model for us. But Jesus is so good to us that he's even given us the gift of his Holy Spirit, who is the power to actually help our hearts better respond to God the way that we need to for the ways that he's been blessing us in our lives. And one of the ways that I personally experienced the Holy Spirit working in my heart in that way is in the context of being in community with other brothers and sisters, where I have the opportunity and the privilege to actually do these things, like testify to what God has done in my life. And so I encourage you, those of you that are members here, attend here regularly, that are part of neighborhood groups, and when you get in your groups this week or the next time you meet, to use some of those discussion questions that are in your bulletin, to use them as a tool for you to help one another to better see, but also to better respond to God's many blessings in your life. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your many blessings in our life. And we ask that you forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for the many ways that we fail to rightly recognize and to rightly respond to your blessings in our life. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would continue to use those things that you normally use, your scriptures and our prayers and our community life together as believers in the church. I pray, Lord, that you would use all of those things to help us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is our forgiveness and who is our model, who has given us the power through you, Holy Spirit, to boldly testify and to demonstrate authentic humility and radical generosity and courageous obedience more faithfully. We ask that you would do all of this, not because we deserve it, but because you love us and because of your love demonstrated to us in the life and death and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.